If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to the Book of Romans. Fifth chapter. Book of Romans, the fifth chapter. We thank God for His grace and His mercy for allowing us to be here this morning. We're going to read down from verse 1 down through verse 11 in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." In the preceding chapters here, Paul clearly states and he firmly proves that justification before God is not by works of men, but it is by faith. Now he proceeds to show the blessings that are ours through Christ. He says, "Therefore," let's read that last verse in chapter 4, there, verse 25. It says, "Who was delivered," speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, "for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification." Justification, just exactly what is that? It's a judicial act of God in accord with his holy character and righteousness, where a sinner is declared not guilty or innocent. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:33, "Who shall lay anything to the God's elect? Because it is God that justifieth." And when we talk about being justified by faith, we have to have the true faith. It's a faith that God that gives us. There's many people in this world that has faith, but they have faith in the wrong Jesus. The Jesus that he's talking about here is the Jesus who over in the book of Galatians. It says, by him, therefore, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body. He is God manifested in the flesh. It is the Jesus that says over in the book of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's the Jesus that says over in the book of Galatians, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, regardless of what it is. He's absolute sovereign in all things." And that's the Jesus that we have faith in. He is the object. It is the person, the work, the sacrifice, and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're justified by. And I thank the Lord for that. And it says that here that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It ain't talking about the peace of God, but it's saying that we have peace with God. And can we imagine what a privilege that is? What a blessing that is to have peace with the Almighty God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are placed in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, it says in Ephesians 2:14, it says, "Speaking of our Lord Jesus, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A verse that I love is over in the book of Isaiah, and it's speaking of our Lord Jesus, and it talks about this peace that we have. You know, if everything in this life is just temporary, it don't matter what it is, but with God, everything is eternal. His peace is eternal. In Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, it says, and this is speaking of our Lord Jesus. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And it says the increase of his peace and government, there shall be no end. It's hard to really realize how long eternity is. To have peace with God is external. It's a condition in which all the hostility caused by sin has been removed. It means to exist no longer under the wrath of God. You know, God's holy word says that the people that are outside of Christ are at war with God, and God is at war with them. Not on down in eternity. It's talking about right now. In John 3:36, our Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." But when we have peace with God, we also have the peace of God living with us. I love that verse over in John where it says, John 14, verse 7, "Jesus said unto us, Peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." There's no peace in this world. "Not as the world giveth, unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be, afraid. It says here in verse 1 or 2 again, "Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We not only have peace with God, we not only have the peace of God, but we have access to God. And what a blessing that is. In Ephesians 2:18, the Bible says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." One benefit that we have flowing from his peace is that we have access to the presence and reality of God himself. Ephesians 3:12 says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him." You know that in the Old Testament, whenever the tabernacle was built, there were strict boundaries were set, and only the great high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And they would be, and if he didn't go in worthy, he would be killed while he was there. He had to go in worthy, or he would lose his life. If you have your Bibles, turn, and what a blessing this is, turn to Hebrews 4, if you would. I take for granted so much the blessings that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. But just think about it. Here in Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14, Christ Jesus, he is our great high priest. He is our prophet. He is our king. He is our representative. He is our substitute. He is our surety. It says here in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We thank the Lord for that, and we can only do that through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, go back to Romans 5. As we was talking about the way it was in the Old Testament, Christ ended all of that. In his atoning sacrifice, he'd made the Father accessible to his chosen people. And then in, let's read Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 for a minute. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. I thank God for his word because it's absolute truth. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, which is to say his flesh. And having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I thank the Lord for that. Let's go back to Romans 5. And it says here in the second verse, it says, by whom also we have access by faith and of his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are able to stand, and we are able to stand by God's faith. And you know, we are not only preserved by the power of God, but we persevere by the power of God. There's nothing in ourselves that are any good. There's nothing in the flesh that is any good. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other man under name under heaven whom by we must be saved. But Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then it says here in this second verse, it says, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Jesus Christ guarantees the believer's hope. Why is that? Because Christ himself is our hope. It says in 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Hope of being what? A hope of spending eternity with Christ. You know, it's hard to imagine the life that we live in now, the problems that we face from within and without. But one day, we have that hope of living with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that hope of being absent from the presence of sin. God has saved us. He's saving us, and he's going to save us. And he does all the work himself. And we thank him for that. If you have your Bibles, another verse that we left to read, it gives us much hope. It gives us much strength. It is over in the book of 1 John, chapter 3. If there's any absolute truth in this world, it's God's holy word. And as the preacher often says, it's etched in stone. It is forever. The flower fadeth and the grass withereth, but the word of our God will stand forever. It says here in the first verse of chapter 3 of 1 John, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Martin Luther wrote one time, let's turn back to chapter 5 of Romans, but Martin Luther wrote one time, and listen to this, it applies to all of us. He said, although I am a sinner, yet I despair not, for Christ, who is my Redeemer and my righteousness, liveth. In him I have no sin, I have no fear, no sting of conscience, and no fear of judgment. For in him there is no condemnation. I am indeed a sinner as touching this present life, but I have a righteousness of God, which is above this life, who is Christ my Lord. In him I rejoice. You know, the Lord's perfect obedience to the Father, he is our righteousness. And I love what David said over in Psalms 17, verse 15. He said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. Romans 5, 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. Job said that a man is born of a woman, his days are few and full of trouble. And anybody that's been around any time at all in this world can relate to that. But there's a reason for that. There are many tribulations and trials and afflictions that we go through in this life. It can take on the form of physical, material, mental, or even spiritual. Heartache, grievous, and we don't glory in the trial itself, but we glory in the effect of that trial. We exist, we come to know as we're Christians, as we go through this life and we go through the problems of this life, and we put more trust and more confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ, more faith, it grows. We grow in grace. We realize that we exist. We exist for His pleasure and His glory. And whatever comes into our lives is a part of His sovereign will, because He is absolute sovereign and providence. And that's a heart belief. It's not a head belief. But He is absolute sovereign and providence. And everything that comes into our life, it is for His purpose and for His glory and is for our good. And it is by His power, it is through His strength that we are able to accept whatever it is. And we all love this verse right here, and we know it very well because there's so much truth to it. And we know that all things work together to the good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And God don't break promises. He's absolute perfect. And we serve a God that is perfect in all His ways. But tribulation worketh patience. A lot of people don't realize this, but patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is submission to God. And the only way to obtain patience is through trial and tribulation. And those trials and tribulations, what are they for? They're to draw us away from this world and to draw us closer to Him. You know, in this world, it tells us to love not the world, neither the lust of the world, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. In this flesh, that's very hard to do, isn't it? But greater is He that is in you than he that is of the world. But through tribulation, we grow in patience and by going through trials and tribulations. Verses 3 and 4 again, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. This experience means to grow in maturity. We grow. We don't stay babes all our lives, but we grow in maturity of character, and our faith continues to grow strong. And the strong faith produces hope. Now, this hope is not the hope that we saw in verse 2. The hope that we was talking about in verse 2 was the hope of being with Christ, of being like Christ, of spending eternity with Him. This hope right here is a hope that produces a strong union with Christ, because we have been tried and tested again and again. And because of that, Christ becomes our only foundation. He becomes our rock. He becomes our hiding place. Our trust, our faith is in Him. And you know, the trials of a believer are not to tear us up, but they're to make us stronger. They're to make us stronger, and they do. And we thank the Lord for that. And then some people, you know, one preacher said that you could call this hope assurance, because the more trials that we endure, the stronger our faith is and the stronger our assurance. What are we talking about assurance? If you will, go to 1 John 5, 11 through 13. 1 John 5, 11, 13, verses 11 through 13. And our assurance is not in anything that we do, not anything that we say, not any kind of lifestyle that we have, not anything that we do for the Lord, but our assurance is in God and God alone. Our assurance is in the person, the work, the blood, and the sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. But talking about assurance, listen to this. In verse 11, chapter 5 of 1 John. And it's a heart belief. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now listen to this. Do we trust God? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And I thank him for those who possesses a good hope in Christ will never be ashamed of that relationship, nor will he ever have a cause to be ashamed. Christ is our life, and that Spirit reveals it to us. He says over in the book of Corinthians, "What know ye not that you were bought with a price? You are not your own. We belong to God." But you know what's good about that? He belongs to us. For what the preacher's talking about Wednesday night. And I love that. But anyway, here in verse 6, he talks about, we talk about the blessings. Now he's showing here the proof that he loves the people that he had placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. Because when he placed us in there, he said, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare, even dare to die." When he talks about, we know that there is no righteous man, but what he's talking about here is a man that is very strict, a man of high integrity, respected, a strict man. And then he says, who is the good man? It's someone who is kind and compassionate, someone that people love. Scarcely would a man die for him. But the Bible says that for a man to die for a man, that's the greatest act of love that you can have. And it says right here, "But God commended his love toward us, not while we were good, not while we were righteous, but God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners." Rebellious of God, haters of God, loved the world, loved the things that were in the world. Christ, he laid down his life. He laid down his life. Wicked man didn't take it from him. He laid it down for his people, for the people that the Lord, his Father, had put in him before the foundation of the world. But then, if he laid down his life for us while we were yet sinners, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Then he says in verse 11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have received the atonement." You know, if God's love for us was so great that he gave Christ to die for us while we were sinners, we have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We have a wonderful future ahead of us. In verse 11, it says, "We rejoice in God's holiness, in his righteousness, in his justice, in his mercy, in his sovereign grace, in his love." We rejoice in God in all his perfections, his providence. And we are able to do this through our Lord Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice for sin, his sacrifice for sin is our atonement. He died on the cross only for those people that God had placed in him before the foundation of the world. And I thank the Lord for that. I'm going to read right here before I quit. I got one thing I'd like to read. I find it so beautiful, though. Our Lord, he is so gracious, he is so merciful, he is so loving. And he saved us in spite of ourselves. And, you know, it's not the fact that, as we read the scriptures, it's not that hard to fall in love with God. But then when we look at ourselves, it's very hard to understand how that God could love us. But anyway, in Lamentations 3, 22 through 26, listen to this. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning." We need his grace, his mercy, and his love each and every day of our lives. "Great is his faithfulness." We don't depend on our faithfulness. It is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that we depend on. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And then John 10:27-28, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and we hear his voice in the Holy Scriptures. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and shall any man ever pluck them out of my hand. We have to put our confidence. We don't have to. We want to put our confidence in our God, in our Christ. One God, one Lord, one Christ, one Savior. We put our confidence and our trust in him. We have so much to look forward to. And everything that happens to us in this life, let us not forget, it is by the sovereign will of God. It is for his purpose. It is for his pleasure. And it is for our good. Thank you.